What was the Protestant Reformation all about? Does it even matter? Hi, I'm Pastor Mike Brown of Christ United Reformed Church in Santee, and we invite you to a free conference on Saturday, November 1st. Speakers include Dr. Michael Horton, Dr. R. Scott Clark, and Dr. W. Robert Godfrey, all professors at Westminster Seminary, California. For more information on this free one-day conference, visit ChristURC.org. That's ChristURC.org.
Building our house on the rock. Welcome to Abounding Grace. On behalf of Abounding Grace Radio, here is our teacher and pastor, Chris Gordon.
Four sins tripped up Israel in the wilderness. They were idolatry, sexual immorality, tempting Christ, and grumbling and complaining. Those sins so harmed Israel in the wilderness that the Lord exercised his judgment against many of those who would not believe and who progressed in these sins without repentance. We're looking at that problem today and those very struggles in the life of the church of Corinth. Paul is using the church in Corinth as to remind them of what happened to Israel in light of many of these same sins rearing their ugly head in that church of idol worship, of all sorts of grumbling and complaining, of tempting Christ, of sexual morality. These things were going on, and Paul's motivating them to live distinctively Christian lives separate from the world. Oh, my dear listener, boy, do we need this today in the Christian church. Our separateness, God wants his people separate from all that is profane, and we can't mingle up the world and the church. If we do that, there is sure an impending judgment coming. And that is something that we have to be willing to hear. There's a warning here given in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 for those who do these things. And that's what we're studying today. This is part two of Lest We Forget. We do want to invite you to visit us on the web at agradio.org. You can download these podcasts. And also, you can call us at 1-888-504-8805. Again, 1-888-504-8805. If you're blessed by Abounding Grace Radio, do please keep us in mind with your financial and prayerful support. As we come to a year into, we have many needs coming into the next year. And if you're able to support us, do please remember that we are trying to reach and bring the gospel into major regions of the western part of the United States. And by God's grace, we've reached into Vancouver, BC, the lower mainlands of BC, the Pacific Northwest, Central California, Southern California. And if you're blessed, we'd love to hear from you. Thanks for being a supporter. 100% of your support goes to continue to bring Abounding Grace Radio to you, dear listener, and to your friends. So here is part two from 1 Corinthians chapter 10 of Lest We Forget.
When we come down to verse 5, nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. And you say, well, how many? All of them except two. You know, that generation all perished in the wilderness over a certain age. And of that age that had come out of Egypt, only who? Joshua and Caleb entered in. Paul says, do you know what happened? That should evoke a serious moment of reflection, shouldn't it? I struggled with this text. I thought, that is heavy. And then he goes on to describe four things, four examples of Israel's behavior that invited judgment in the wilderness, that the Corinthians would be warned to start thinking a little bit more like Christians, that they would look like Christians and behave like Christians, that they would think carefully of what it is to be a people set apart to the Lord. He summarizes it there by saying, and you'll notice, that in verse 5 and verse 6, now these things took place as examples, that we might not desire evil. There's the summarizing statement of what happened to Israel. And so what happened? He then highlights four great sins that happened to Israel in the wilderness that spoke terribly about their condition. I want you to listen to this. And notice here that he then summarizes this in verse 7. Do not be, first thing, idolaters, as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink, and they rose up to play. Now we're starting to be able to put this together a little bit as to what was going on in Corinth, so we understand this. You remember the problem. You had a bunch of Christians heading into these idolatrous feasts, and they were joining directly into the idolatry. They were doing things that was idolatrous, and hey, we're free. We can eat whatever we want. You know, we're totally free with the gospel. And the problem was their new freedom they were using to justify going back into what God had called them out of. They were using their gospel freedom to go back into idolatry. That's what they were doing. They were using gospel freedom to say, well, we can go back to our pagan past. It's all right. We're free. And Paul's saying, but that's not Christian. You can't call yourself a Christian and live a certain way. If you want to see this, in this chapter, notice what he says later in this very chapter with regard to the Lord's Supper. Look down at verse 21. You can't drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of what? Demons. They were fellowshipping with demonic things. You can't partake of the table of the Lord and demons, or shall we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? And now we understand why Paul says here, listen, you guys can't be idolaters. Don't you know the history of Israel on this matter? And then he rips something out of the Old Testament so that we would think a little bit about that. The people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. You know where that's taken from, don't you? That's the golden calf. Remember what they said. Up, make us gods who shall go before us. Aaron then says, well, give me the gold. Give me the gold in the ears of your wives and your sons and your daughters and bring them to me. So he fastens this calf. I mean, this was a calf. And Aaron then builds an altar for the calf. And what did they do? The tragedy of the whole event, I still get my mind around this. The tragedy of the whole event is that they looked back to Egypt and then they held up the calf and they said, this is your God who brought you out. This is your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. And so Aaron builds this altar for it, and he says, well, then tomorrow we're going to have a feast. We're going to have a feast for the calf. And the people sat down, but notice Aaron didn't say for the calf. Tomorrow we're having a feast for the Lord. And then it says, and the people sat down to eat and drink, and they rose up to play. Paul grabs that. Paul grabs that right there. They take all of these gracious provisions in plundering Egypt after they had witnessed all of that, and they hand it to Aaron because they're tired of where God had them waiting at the foot of the mountain. And in exchange, Aaron hammers out this state-of-the-art, they say, bull that really was the bull, one of the most powerful gods of Egypt, Isis, the bull of fertility. And Aaron presents it to the people, and they had a rocking worship service. Oh, the feast was fantastic. The meat was good. Aaron really didn't want to exclude the Lord. I mean, come on, you can't do that. So he combined all this. He fit the worship of Egypt with the worship of the Lord and into their Egyptian past and their Egyptian idolatry. And essentially what happened was the worship of the Lord had become all corrupted with pagan practice. There was no more separation. Here's the point. God brought them out of all that. And that's where the essence of idolatry showed itself. You say, well, we don't do that. You know, that just seems so extreme. Here's Corinth. Here's the connection. Many of these Christians had so much looked like the world. All distinction between what was holy and what was profane was lost. Do you understand that? All distinction had been torn down. That's Corinth. What does it look like? Well, John tells you. It's when you love the world. It's when you're following the system of the world. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Idolatry is joining your Christianity with the world. So these two very different, if you will, for sake of a better word, systems become one. And you go back to the past. And because of this, there's sort of a chain here. What began to happen in Corinth was, lo and behold, sexual morality was filling the members. Sexual morality was a dominant problem filling the members of the church. They were joining their bodies in these temple guilds to prostitutes. And you looked at this. We looked at this in chapter 6. You can't take your body and join it to another woman outside of God's design. You're in union with Christ. You can't bring that into that union because you're forming another union when you're involved in sexual morality and fornication and adultery. That's what you're doing. Paul says Israel fell into that in the wilderness. They committed that with the women of Moab, remember? And it so had displeased God that they ended up, notice the tie, they ended up with the sexual morality worshiping Baal. And God knocked down 23,000 because they wouldn't listen. And then Paul says they kept putting Christ to the test out there. They were constantly asking, how far can we go? You know, how far can we go? They were kept pushing the limits, Corinth did. God doesn't mind this. Don't be so legalistic. You get this all the time, that it's endless. Don't be so strict with your Christianity. God doesn't mind. When you have to continually ask what you can and can't do, you're putting Christ to the limit. You're testing him. And we're always asking, well, can't we do this? Can't we do this? Can't we do this? Can't we do this? You know it's a problem because this is what our children push on us. It's a challenge, and parents have to lead. I see a progression here. The last thing he mentions is grumbling and complaining. Paul says, don't grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. Listen to this. Then all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. All the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, would that we have died in the land of Egypt, or that we had died in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become plunder. Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? Are you kidding? If you were ever to read through Numbers 6, 11 through 16, you have a long section there of grumbling by Israel. The Korah rebellion stands out. Remember the Korah rebellion? They spoke against Moses and Aaron, and they had started a rebellion out in the wilderness, and people were aligning against Moses and Aaron. And God opens up the ground and swallows up Korah and his children and all the rebels. Don't you think that would have an effect on you? If I saw that, I might start taking things a little bit more serious. Listen to this. You know what happened after the ground opened up? On the next day, it says that, all the congregation of the children of Israel complained. The Lord says, get away, Moses and Aaron. I'm consuming them. Plague breaks out. And then Aaron's rod would blossom, which gives us imagery of the tree of life. God's answer. Listen, we've been studying in Corinth mass dissatisfaction with the ministry. We've been studying in Corinth grumbling and complaining. And what this is it's a rot. It's a rot that makes you disillusioned with life. When this spirit fills you, nobody's ever good enough for you. Your wife, your church, your life, Everything ultimately is dissatisfaction, which is ultimately aimed at God himself. You know what is the greatest challenge in church life and in leadership? What do you think the single great sin that leadership deals with? Grumbling. Complaining. Four sins: idolatry, sexual morality, tempting Christ, murmuring and complaining all the time. Now, I told you this would be a heavy one. If it's possible that this happened in Israel, could it be possible that there are some here tonight with whom God is not well pleased? Sure, that's possible. Some can have a dinner table and they've been so used to complaining their whole life, they can't even talk without complaining. So why is Paul doing this tonight? Why such a severe warning? He has to. Hearing and receiving all this doesn't mean you get to live any way you want. And when that happens, what is the real issue? Why do you need to understand this? Because you have a church running away from the Lord in front of you tonight. Running away from the Lord. What do you do with a church that's running away from the Lord? It's listening to the gospel, but it's not hearing the gospel. In other words, you have a church that is filled with unbelief. That's the sad fruit that I just described from a bad, rotted tree. And that's why I emphasize this morning, see the radical difference of the blessings and the curses here? To the believing, to those who've come with contrite hearts, this is what the Lord's been showing us all over the scriptures. Notice how he responds. This is what you get this morning. But to the unbelieving in the church, you've got to make that distinction. To the unbelieving, we've got to be willing to talk about the curses so that people feel the weight of what they're doing. There were many in Corinth who were living and doing these things and practicing these things. Idolatry, sexual morality, pushing the limits, grumbling, and a miserable spirit. And all of that is demonstrative of unbelief. Why didn't Israel enter? You say, well, did all those people who died in the wilderness, did every single one drop not make into heaven? No, God, that's not necessarily the case. Of course not. God always had a remnant according to the election of grace. God always had a people, but he used that event to teach us something about sin. And Hebrews tells us they did not enter those with whom God was really not well pleased because of unbelief. That's why. So they were not able, says Hebrews, to enter because of unbelief. There is curse on unbelief. And when these sins dominate in the life of a church, that's a bad sign. And that's what essentially was happening. You know, you had hardened, unrepentant sinners coming to the table. And what do you think Paul is about ready to address in the Lord's Supper? Well, he's about ready to say, because of idolatry in the supper, many of them were getting what? Sick. Many of them were weak because of this. For this reason, many of you are weak and sick among and sleep. Now, please don't hear me saying that if you get sick, that means God's judgment's on you. That's not what I'm all saying. Please don't hear that. What I am saying is, in this particular case, in this particular situation in Corinth, because these things dominated and they weren't repenting, God had to intervene and put a stop. And at this point, Paul then turns to encourage them. This is what I'll close with. And it is a real encouragement. He says, to those who think they stand, he says, take heed lest you fall. If you think you're standing yourselves and that kind of pride is dominating your life, I've got bad news for you. A sure and certain fall is coming. You can't stand on your own. Ultimately, those sins are so strong in our lives. Idolatry, sexual morality, tempting Christ, and complaining. They're so strong, you can't stand on your own. That's the problem. They're not looking to him. They're not coming to him. And Paul says, here, And it's that kind of pride that's dangerous to us. You heard from Pastor Donovan preaching in James. God gives grace to who? The humble. He lifts up the humble. It's antithetical to pride. And he makes a promise to encourage the tender of heart and the sensitive in these things, lest you fall into despair. What does he say? No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God's faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Look, God's going to do something for you. You who turn to him, you who look to him, what's he going to do? He'll keep you. And he's not going, don't worry, it's not that the armies of the devil are singularly going to line up against you and tempt you with something that is uncommon to man so that you fall. You can't blame it on that. That's also a suggestion here. You can't blame it on that. He will shield you so that you will face nothing that is beyond what is humanly bearable. And he'll give you the way out. He'll make a way of escape. And that's why he taught you to pray something every day you get up. What did he teach you to pray? Lead me not into temptation. Well, if you're not praying it, that's something part and partial to the struggle. You've got to pray. And your responsibility to sanctification, verse 14, therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. You read the reformers on these warning passages, which are strong. You understand why God had to do it. You understand why they're here. He has to warn. There's lethargy. There's people sleeping. How many times do you read in the New Testament, wake up, wake up, wake up? I hope no one's sleeping right now. Wake up. The night is far spent. Your salvation's here. I don't want you going in the way of Israel so that everyone hears me right tonight. What he's telling you this, why is he telling you this? So that he wants to drop bodies in the wilderness? No. He's stirring up the hard hearts among us. And that leads all of us to bow and to ask the Lord for mercy and help and grace and aid in time of need. But that we would take seriously the struggle. I needed that. I needed that this week. The passage troubled me in many respects. I needed that. I needed to be confronted. I needed to take seriously certain things that I'm not taking very seriously as a Christian. And I need to remember that in my struggle, I need to daily go to my sympathetic high priest who has offered himself to me and told me that he was tempted in every way that I was, yet without sin, so that he is able to give aid to the children of Abraham. He loves to help. But to stiffen our necks in pride and unbelief, well, we've got to hear there are severe consequences to that. God has told us that over and over, humble yourselves and he'll lift you up. It is and always will be in his strength that any believing saint has access by faith into the grace in which we stand. And I remind you, to encourage you tonight, that every last one of his sheep, those that the Father gave to the Son, what did Jesus say? In Revelation, they're all around the throne. Not one of them is lost. Every single one is there. No one can pluck my sheep out of my hand. I'll keep them. But I think we should feel this tonight. We should feel the seriousness of what we've confessed and believed. And we should turn to the Lord in true faith, believing him and not be as Israel, who didn't enter because of unbelief, which manifested itself in these kind of dominant sins. May the Escondido United Reformed Church then be a place of what? Contra idolatry, worshiping the Lord. Contra sexual immorality, enjoying Christ. Contra tempting him, what can I do? Asking what glorifies him. Contra grumbling and complaining, what you're about to do this week. Thanksgiving. That's the path he has for us. That's what he saved us unto. Let's be thankful to our Lord tonight. Heavenly Father, we realize how insufficient we are, and when we consider the weight of this, we also realize these warnings are needed because many don't take this seriously. And many stiffen their necks, and we're all guilty of that at some along the way. But we're greatly moved and thankful that when you gave us the gift of faith, sealing our hearts for the day of redemption, it's not that faith can be taken or lost. Ultimately, why many in Israel did not enter and why you were displeased was because of unbelief. And so with believing hearts, may we not fall into these sins and guard our hearts from them and strive for self-control, disciplining our bodies, keeping it under control, so that we don't become disqualified, as Paul described here in the previous section. But that we would be those like athletes who know the goal and the prize that's set before us and run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. And thank you that you've said to us tonight, you'll always provide a way out. That you'll always give grace and more grace to all who look to you in humble faith. And we do that tonight, asking this week as we go out into another week, we pray with all seriousness and integrity of heart, O Lord, lead us not into temptation. In Jesus' name we pray.
So grateful you've taken time to tune into Abounding Grace Radio. What you just heard is Lest We Forget from 1 Corinthians chapter 10. That was part 2. If you'd like to download part 1, you can go to our website at agradio.org. Again, agradio.org. You're also welcome to call us at 1-888-504-8805. Again, 1-888-504-8805. We'd love to hear from you, and if you're able to support us, do please keep us in mind at the end of the year here. All of your support goes to continue to bring Abounding Grace Radio to you. So grateful for our listeners, so grateful for this opportunity. Until next time, may this gospel of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and all of its glory continue to richly bless you. Well, thanks for tuning in today to Abounding Grace Radio. I am Pastor Chris Gordon of the Escondido United Reformed Church. You are welcome to join us for worship this Sunday at 9:30 a.m. and 6 o'clock p.m. The web address is escondidourc.org. Escondidourc.org. Address for worship is 1864 North Broadway here in Escondido. The Escondido United Reformed Church, a place where the Bible is sincerely believed and faithfully taught.